Well, the ushers are up collecting the offering. If you don't have one of the questionnaires, it was in the newsletter. It's the basis of today's sermon, Jesus, Shock, and Awe. Just throw your hand up. I got a bunch here. Who doesn't have one? Everyone's got one? You're not going to lie in church? Okay. Okay, let's see them, please. I'm going to do... Oh, wonderful. You guys are amazing. Well, there are more here. They'll be here. While the offering is coming along, thank you for the kind gifts. As the newest one here, I'll gladly receive it, mainly on behalf of Pastor Rob, who was here longer. And I guess I'll promise Rob next time I see him, I'll take him to Tim Hortons or something, if that's okay with everyone. Call it square. And just so you know as well, the staff here is fabulous. Amy and Brett... And administratively, Sharon and Andrea in the office, they facilitate so much good ministry. They have such amazing hearts. They're doing a fantastic job. They're working hard. They're working smart. We have fun. We pray. We study. We press into what God can do in and through our midst. And God is doing a lot of great things. So we have a tremendous staff here. I feel honored to be a part of that. Now, last week, many of you know... Pastor Brett was away, and where is Brett now? Did he sneak out? Oh, hiding back there. Just wave again. Where were you last weekend, Brett? Brett was in Red Deer, and let's just have a quick look at something he was doing in Red Deer. Let's go with that next shot. And there's the prize. Obviously, Brett in the blue shirt. Who's that in the middle, Brett?
Gary Hart.
Gary Hart. And he's famous, right? One of the Hart brothers. Okay. And on the right is your partner? And what's his name? Link Bueller. Clint Bueller, sorry. So that's got fuzzy ears and that. And I just think it's so cool that you guys actually won the CFR go-round last weekend. That is just phenomenal. And I guess I'm a wannabe cowboy. So I was talking with Coy, and I says to Coy, I says, how long do you think you could run around before your dad could rope you? And Coy thought about a minute. So I'm thinking next spring, me and Coy are going to try it. We'll see who can last longer. And if I lose, I'll buy Coy a Slurpee. And if I win, I'll buy Coy an ice cream or something. But anyways, that's just awesome. So well done, sir. Very good. Very good. Well, everyone's got a questionnaire, which is great. Today we're going to look at this idea of Jesus, shock, and awe, and I hope that title does surprise you somewhat. Bevan, would you come and pray for me real quick? We don't want to hear from Jesus. We don't need to hear from me. Right, brother?
Father, we thank you for your many blessings that you've given to us by bringing us special people to minister to us, whether it be by cowboys or roping or reading from your word, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray that you will bless this time with us and guide us and direct us in all the ways. We thank these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. That reminded me, through Brett and others, I met a number of the cowboys that they love Jesus and they share Jesus. They got the cowboy Bible they give away at the rodeos. I met some of those at Lee's dad's church, First Baptist. Just so neat. And that's what we are. We're people that love Jesus, taking that message wherever we go. And it is the greatest thing. Because Jesus is worth telling people about. So today we're going to look at some of those questions on the survey. And if you've had a chance to fill some of that out, you can still jot some things. Jot some things that come to your mind. Sometimes that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And the whole focus of doing this is to try and get us anchored into God's Word, If you've been lately reading on your phone, try reading from a hard copy Bible. I challenge you to do that. If you've been stale or if you've been wondering, try a different translation. Try something, because I'll tell you what, folks. I remember talking to a friend of mine. He was a children's pastor for many years, and then he went on to a PhD, and he teaches at King's College right now. And he said to me, he's forlorn one day. He says, Stu, I don't get it. I teach flannel graph Jesus to little kids, but flannel graph Jesus is what some adults are still clinging to. And I'll tell you what, life when you get to 55, flannel graph Jesus doesn't really cut it. Jesus is so much bigger than, there's nothing wrong with flannel graph Jesus when you're 2, 3, 4, and 5. But our concept of Jesus ought to be getting bigger as we get older. In fact, that would be the basis for wisdom. Because in fact, if our Jesus is getting smaller as we get older, we're not getting wiser. You see, if a person's image of God or Jesus is healed, often spiritual, emotional, and physical healing can happen. Because we are letting God get out of a box we may have put him in. Anyone remember Phil Yancey wrote a book many years ago called The Jesus I Never Knew? Did anyone ever read that? Okay, a few. He turned it into a video series, and what he did is he went and got old clips of movies. Some of the first Jesuses were really like silent films, and it looked like Mr. Rogers' Jesus and whatnot. And it's fascinating to see, just because it becomes an image to look at. And honestly, if that's the Jesus we serve, there's no wonder he gets smaller as we get older. Because we think that Jesus couldn't fight his way out of a wet paper bag. What could he do in our world today? Jesus, who we're going to celebrate in Advent starting in 2 weeks leading up to Christmas Eve, is the God of the universe who took on human flesh as a baby and walked this earth. It is mind-blowing. It isn't just a story. It's not a fable. It's reality. We sang that song, what a beautiful name it is, the powerful name of Jesus. Do you really believe that? Is Jesus growing, especially as you're aging, or is your Jesus shrinking? Jesus doesn't let us stay neutral about him. Oh, baby. Excuse me. I'm very forgetful, folks, right, Enola? Yeah. We are not allowed to stay neutral about Jesus. He is the most controversial figure in all of history. Now, we can talk about it here, but let's just say this was an undergrad lecture. Let's just say it's here at Augustana or down on the main campus of the U of A, and someone was to walk up in a big lecture theater, maybe a biology 101, and start talking about Jesus. What do you think would do to the atmosphere there? Nobody? Nobody been in that situation? When I was an undergrad, I was my minor is in physical geography, the study of topography, and a minor in geology. And I remember going to my professor, I was taking a lab course, and it was a homemade lab manual that the U of A designed. And it had a lot of jokes about Christians in it. And I went, and his name was Hans Mackel, but we were a good relationship, I called him Hans. And I said, Hans, I mean, these cartoons, you know, some of them are funny, but like, really, what are they doing in our lab manual here at the U of A? And he kind of looked, and he went, you know, you're right, it's not really appropriate. And then he looked at me. He knew I was a Christian. We talked about that. He was an atheist. He'd grown up in Germany. And he said, well, Stu, let me tell you something. If you were in Dick Fox's lecture, Dick Fox is a professor emeritus of biology at the U of A, he would stand in his lecture and he would have these young Christians who would have been some of our sons and daughters stand up in his lecture, a lecture of 400 or 500 in the biggest lecture theater, and he would say, if you're a Christian, just leave right now because your faith has no place here, it has no standing here. And he would mock and ridicule them. And I'll be honest with you, I remember when Dr. Mackel said that, I went, well, I could take it, I wouldn't mind. But that's what goes on in secular places when the name of Jesus comes up. It either gets very hot, someone would rush to the stage and tackle that person, or it gets very cold and everyone's uncomfortable. Try that at your workplace. Try that at Tim Hortons. Just walk up to a group of guys and say, hey, do you guys know Jesus? Anyone tried that lately? Some of you are smiling. You kind of know. You're like, whoa, that's really fighting words. But, you know, if you were to walk up and say, hey, you guys ever thought of Buddha? No big deal. You know, in business, they teach a lot of meditation now. They basically teach a lot of Buddhism, and they teach it openly, and they teach it well for everyone, and they almost recruit for it. And people just go along with that. But you try that with Jesus, and you're going to get a different reaction. Jesus won't let himself be thought neutrally of. If he really is the God of the universe, he demands a response. Does Jesus still shock and awe you? Did he ever? He still blows me away. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians 3 when he said, we can pray, and God can do so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. Do you believe that? God could do more than we could ask or imagine? See, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, dissension, discouragement, and gossip usually fades off because we focus on who God is and what he's about, what he stands for, and we start to understand that things get put into perspective. Do you know the number one word used to describe Jesus in the Gospels is? Anybody. It's okay to be wrong. Number one word. Somebody. Master, not a bad, close, but not the one. Anybody else? Teacher, not bad. I guess what I'm more looking for is how he was described. I couldn't hear that one. Good, yeah, that's another good one. Well, the number one word is a Greek word tambeo or telma. It's literally astonished. The number one reaction of everybody that Jesus met and talked to was astonishment. And that literally is the state of being surprised, startled, stunned by some exceptional wonder, some overwhelming event or miracle. It literally means to be stopped in your tracks. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. I have come to set the world on fire. When's the last time you heard this preached on? And I wish it were already burning. This is Jesus, okay? I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No. I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart. Three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Oh boy, this sounds like Jesus that we all celebrate at Feel Good Christmas time, eh? He's not kidding here. His message here is meant to call forth a response. Jesus does not want us to be neutral. When you think of Jesus talking to the churches in Revelation, one of them he says, you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out, be one or the other. You can't be lukewarm. So think about that. If you think of yourself, well, I'm lukewarm, Jesus is saying, you can't be. You're either hot or cold, so you're saying you're not. Okay? These are the words of Jesus. They killed this guy. They murdered him. They didn't do it because he walked around like Mr. Rogers in a Jewish cardigan or something and walked old ladies across the street. Astonished, the state of being surprised, startled, stunned by some exceptional wonder, some overwhelming event or miracle. That's the number one reaction of everybody to Jesus in the Gospels. Pretty much the number one reaction when God shows up in the Hebrew Scriptures as well. It's a single word. It's wonder and amazement. It's shock and awe. Everywhere Jesus went, shock and awe. After the Sermon on the Mount, it says everybody there was astonished by his teaching. Astonished. After 3 days, when he was a youngster, his parents found him in the synagogue teaching. Everybody was amazed. He was 12 years old. Luke 24, after Jesus is crucified and everyone is fleeing Jerusalem, and there's these two guys walking, and the one guy's so downcast, and he's talking to a stranger like, I'm so crushed. And that stranger goes, tell me what happened. He's like, don't you know what happened about Jesus? And then the stranger starts talking and explains how everything has to work and then disappears. It was Jesus. And the stranger goes, weren't our hearts strangely warmed? Jesus means to give us heartburn. We are not allowed to live in a neutral state to him. The chief priest tried to arrest Jesus because he was preaching another kingdom. He was setting himself up against their authority and Roman authority. And so he says, go arrest him. Was he ever arrested when they asked for it? It's not a rhetorical question, folks. No. Why? It's more than that. They wouldn't touch him. And they came back and the chief priests were like, why didn't you arrest him? And they said, nobody has ever spoken this way. We couldn't touch him. They wanted to kill him in a crowd, and he walked right through the crowd. He didn't cloak himself like some Star Trek or some Star Wars thing. He walked right through while they had murderous intent because they couldn't bring themselves to do it, because that's who Jesus is. Every time someone tried to pin him down, he'd pin them down. They'd say, well, good teacher, who should pay taxes? And he said, well, you know, look at this coin. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. Completely turned it around on them. John chapter 8, a woman caught in adultery is brought before him. And they're testing him. So the religious leaders say, you know, should we stone her? Which would get him in trouble because the Romans hadn't given the Jewish leaders authority for capital punishment. But if he puts up with it, he looks bad in the face of the Jewish leaders. And so what does Jesus do? He starts drawing in the sand and he says, let him without sin cast the first stone. And everyone stands there, it says. And one by one they leave, from older to younger. Why might that be? They're all sinners, but the older ones would be first, assuming there's a little bit of wisdom kind of going, I'm out. And maybe the young ones that, you know, think they, oh, maybe I am too after all the old guys have left. It's just like Job. Job thought he was testing God, and all his buddies are like, hey, just get rid of God. Just, you know, curse him. But God's testing Job. And in the end, after God asks him questions, God loves to ask questions, not give the answers. He says, where were you, Job, when I did all this stuff? And Job has an epiphany. What's Job's epiphany? I'm not God. I know now who you are, God, and I know now who I am. And Job repents. That's what happens when we see the risen Christ, when we encounter Jesus. Our first reaction isn't, high five, blood. Our first reaction is to fall on our knees in humble repentance and joy after we realize and get through the shock and astonishment that he died for us. Think about this. God revealed his name only once. Where did he do that? Moses in the burning bush. And it's what we call the tetragrammaton. It's four Hebrew letters. Hebrew doesn't have vowels. So it's YHWH. He says, I am. I am who I am. It's almost like Popeye. I am what I am. He's basically saying, I am the ground of all being. I am everything. I existed before time. No Jew would ever say that name. That's why it's only ever called like the tetragrammaton. Because to pronounce it is to equate yourself with God. And one time they asked Jesus. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming to be the God of the Bible, of the Hebrew Scriptures, the God of the Israelites. That gets you killed. He was claiming it. They tried to stone him and they couldn't. They were shocked and in awe that this guy would say that. Now think about that. Lazarus dies and Martha is upset. They call Jesus. And Jesus says to Martha, you know, Lazarus will rise again. And she says, I know in the resurrection, Lord. But before the Lord Jesus raises Lazarus, he raises Martha's faith because he says to her, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life in John 11:25. And Martha then believes and he raises Lazarus. All throughout his teachings, they're astonished, they're amazed, they leave in wonder. He just blows them away. When's the last time Jesus blew you away? Is your God getting smaller as you're getting older? Or is he getting bigger? These songs we sang, what a beautiful name, he's the greatest name, he's the most powerful name. Do we really believe that? Is that how you live your life out? C.S. Lewis said, it's always shocking to meet life when you thought you were alone. Many years ago, I went with my neighbor. We were adventurous ones, and we went to Moline Canyon in the winter, and we'd heard you could crawl under the ice. The canyon water would freeze, and then the water would continue to drop as it got colder and colder, and you could crawl under that ice. And, you know, you could pay for a tour, but we thought we were going to do it on our own. And so we were doing that. It was pretty wild. And then we'd also heard there were these caves. And so we were kind of walking along, and it looks like there's this little cave. So we're like, let's do it. We're thinking, let's MacGyver a stick with a rag from my car. And we tried to burn it, and we had no material to keep it lit, so it didn't work. So we started crawling in, me first, and him holding my heel as we're crawling along. And I'm crawling along, and I don't like tight spaces. I'm claustrophobic. And we're crawling along, and I'm just like, oh, it's tight, it's rocks, and all. And after a while, oh, it's getting bigger, it's opening up, it's getting bigger, it's opening up. I think I can sit up, and oh, maybe I can even stand. And then all of a sudden, click, there was a family in the cave that had heard us, and how they managed to stay dead still to play this trick on us, I don't know. But they waited till we had crawled in, listened to all the stuff we were laughing at, and clicked their lamp on. It's shocking to meet life when you thought you were alone. Let me tell you, we were both like, oh my goodness. And Jesus says, I'll never leave or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. There's nothing you and I can't go through that he's not there with us. It might seem incredibly dark personally in our health situation, in our marriage, in our family, in our job, in our culture. And he's right there in the midst of it. And again, he's not Mr. Rogers in a Jewish cardigan, Jesus. He's the God of the universe that set creation going and upholds creation and will bring it to its conclusion and create a new heaven and a new earth. But again, we're so uncomfortable with that. Michael Phelps, number one winner of Olympic medals, the great American swimmer, his life was out of control. And I think it was Ray Lewis, the former NFL player, brought him a Bible, told him about Jesus. He started to read, and he made a faith commitment. And before every race, or after every race, especially the Olympic races, he would stop in the pool and he would pray. The last Olympics he was at, NBC said, "Oh, look, Michael Phelps is having a moment with himself." And I just wanted to scream. He was having a moment with himself. They couldn't bring themselves. They all knew it. Michael Phelps talked about it. He would say it at the media. But for goodness sakes, the media couldn't admit to it because you can't stay neutral about the name of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The one who doesn't keep my commandments doesn't love me." And we love John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him can have everlasting life." And we, it's a great verse. And then we get to this verse and we're like, This one's a little tougher. When Jesus says, "If we love him, we'll keep his commandments." Wait a minute, Jesus, you didn't say anything about legalistic love, did you? And he's like, "It's not legalistic." He's like, "I'm the God of the universe. You can't just sit in the easy chair and say you love me. You can't just sit in the country club and say you love me. If you love me, you will do what I command. We'll keep his commandments." Number one problem probably in the world today, when we're an incredibly sensual culture in North America, is boredom. If you're a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or a Sunday school teacher, you know the worst thing is to have kids that are bored, right? We'll do almost anything. You know, everyone was on Zoom and they're like, "I'll never let my kid, can I play with my phone? Here, kid, take the phone. I got a meeting. I got to do this." I can't have a bored kid while I'm in a meeting or doing something. And that boredom just lasts. And I mean, you think about the addictions we have to try and make life more interesting to deal with the boredom. Pornography, drinking, drugs, whatever it might be, promiscuous sex. And you'd say, "Jesus, whoa. If he's the way, the truth, and the life, how could we be bored? How could we be bored to know the God of the universe?" Meeting Christ is shocking. It's full of shock and awe. I remember when it was first explained to me and I went, "I want that." Even before it was explained, when I'd met some Christian people, I was like, "I don't know what you got, but I want it. Because I don't know what it is, but I don't have it." And there's nothing boring about it. So, we'll go on to the questionnaire. If I can find it. What's that? No, I have my teachings on it. I must have left them. Can you run and check on my desk? I swear I had them in here. See, I get distracted. There's some prizes because there's going to be a test. Did anyone fill the whole thing out? We got a hand back here. Brett? Brett gets bacon bits! All right. Number 1 to 3. Who are the 3 greatest persons living today? Anybody? Okay, we got one Holy Spirit back there. Come on, I know there's others. I mean, like, don't be shy, people. Jesus? Okay. No No one put Connor McDavid? Come on. Trump, okay. Connor McDavid, Trump. What else? Who else? Who are the three greatest people? Billy Graham? Throw some others out. Now we got some talking going. There'll be more than bacon bits. There'll be flowers over there. You know what I can do? Is I could trip. Oh, did I find it? There you go. My wife is amazing. I planned that whole thing. You know that. Come on now. Okay. You know, when I ever go to a new church, whether it's to speak or to come do transitionally or something else, I'm always comforted that I don't go as the Savior because Jesus is the Savior. And you know what? He never left. He's never left. He's amazing. Questions 1 to 3, Luke 24, 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The three greatest persons living today, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Question 4, who is the most powerful person in the world today? Do the ones you wrote or you were thinking. Come on, don't be shy. Come on. Putin, causing a lot of difficulty. And obviously there's others. But Jesus said, as we looked at a couple weeks back, Matthew 20:18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He has it all. That's all of it. He allows things, and we can get mad at him for that. But then we've got to learn Job's lesson once again. I've learned who you are, God. I've learned who you are, Jesus. And I've learned who I'm not. I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. I'll climb off your throne quietly and humbly and repent of wanting to get in that throne again and again. Questions 5 to 10. Who do you turn to solve the problems of your life? Marital problems, physical problems, and we would say maybe our family doctor, maybe our favorite aunt and uncle, could be a spouse, a child, a good friend. But we recognize again what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 because of the words of Jesus, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Question 11, why did God create the universe? Why? Maybe he was bored? Sorry? For his own pleasure. God doesn't experience boredom. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so full of love from the beginning of time, want to share that with others, and for his own pleasure, he wants to create a world and a set of beings who he can invite into relationship. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So if you think the world is beyond Jesus now, you're not following the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of history. If you believe this, you understand there's nothing that Jesus cannot overcome. In our own life, in our marriage, in our church, in the culture. And sometimes you have to just look at that and go, wow, is Jesus as big as he says he is? When he said he's God and they were going to kill him? He really meant it? You see, C.S. Lewis had the best argument. Either Jesus said who he was and he believed it, he was the Son of God, or he was lying, or he was a raving lunatic. It's one of the three. He doesn't let you kind of go, oh, well, I can't know. Jesus, you can't read the Gospels without believing. Jesus believed what he said. They killed him. They murdered him. He has all this authority. It's his. And he will use it.
Woe to those who want to battle with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I could ever say. How can we know God? John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus said in John, I don't do anything on my own. I only do what the Father asks. So you want to know what my Father is like? Look at my life. Look at the things I'm doing, because I'm not doing them myself. I'm only doing what my Father asks. Which is why there was a lot of shock and awe wherever he went. Because he wouldn't toe a religious party line. He wasn't interested in kowtowing favors. You know what Buddha, Muhammad, and all those, they say, you know what, we can give you good teachings. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, me, him, as God. Not mental assent to some teaching somewhere. What is God like? Again, from John. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Now you get the idea. Walking around saying basically he's God. And now you think nowadays, okay, folks? Well, I could never tell my friends about Jesus because they would think I'm way too arrogant to think Jesus is, you know, the best answer. Oh, please. Which Jesus are you following? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's not a relativistic Jesus. These are true truth, reality propositions. He doesn't say that's good for you and this God over here is good for them. That's not the Jesus of the New Testament. That's not the Jesus of the early church. When we tell people about Jesus, it's the most loving thing we can do so they can be offended by Jesus the way they were when he walked the earth. So if he's rejected because who he is, not because they don't hear about him. If you take a little heat from sharing what God's done in your life, say thank you, Jesus. That's a tiny thing. That's a tiny thing. Thank you, Jesus. Why do you believe in life after death? I hope you do. If you don't, it's one reason why Jesus shrinks when we get older, because we start to wonder. But if we really do, if we take John 11, 25 and 26 for real, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Again and again, that's a question asked of our heart. Where's Doreen? Is Doreen? I know Doreen's here somewhere. I didn't see where she sat. Someone's pointing over here. Oh, I loved what Doreen came to our newcomers lunch 2 weeks ago, because we had some families that got sick and canceled. And Doreen, one of her most beautiful sayings, I think a saying we should all learn. It's not what you go through, it's what you grow through. It's what God is doing in your midst. Because whatever circumstance we think is bigger than God, it's not true. God is bigger than them. And he can grow us in that. He can grow us through physical ailment, accidents, challenges, breakdowns. And when it's ready, God will call us home. And it's real. He is the resurrection and the life. 15, 16, 17, and 18. What's the secret to getting wisdom? How can a wicked person become righteous? How can you become a saint when you die and meet God? What should you say? 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Don't ever think you're going to get there and say, I went to church 50 or 52 Sundays for 38 straight years, Lord. You got to let me in. I gave shoeboxes, Lord. You got to let me in. The only way is that we recognize Jesus as the Son of God, dying to restore our relationship with God the Father. What is the church? Ephesians chapter 1. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Jesus is the head, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's true. Jesus is the only one that shuts churches down. Check Revelation 1 to 3. He's the one that controls the lampstands. What is the solution to the problem of war? Now, interesting, because Jesus said himself, I've come not to bring peace in one sense. He says, you can't be optional about who I am. But here in John, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Because what he's saying is, if you believe in me, if you've put your faith in me, recognize who I am as the God of the universe with all authority, it's going to be okay. If you don't think your life is going to turn out okay, or if somehow you think the church isn't going to turn out okay, you're probably not getting that from Jesus. He is the one in charge. His life is the only life that matters. I'll jump through this and we'll get ready. I think we can squeeze that video in. What did Paul know that you don't know that made him such an effective evangelist? And I'll put this in the newsletter next week as well. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We can know endless trivia. But are we spending some time reading about Jesus, letting him blow our minds once again, fill us with shock and awe? Christianity seems to be just one religion. How can this local Western Jewish particular thing be for everyone everywhere? Colossians 3. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. It's through Jesus. Only through Jesus. What is Christianity? What is it? Preach, say, proclaim? Colossians 1. The mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim. It's real. God will come reside in us. What is truth? Define your way of life. Define life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. No one. What is death? Paul said it this way, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I'll live for Jesus while I'm here, and if he calls me home, I gain. What are the end goal and purposes of your life? Ephesians 4. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And one of the other verses of theirs is that we won't be tossed around like every wave. Spiritually mature Christian people have a deep rudder. They know Jesus. They don't run around like Chicken Little. What is your solution to boredom? Are you dabbling in stuff you know you shouldn't? The solution is Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. When we give Jesus his rightful place, he opens up doors for our personal healing. If you're addicted to pornography, there is hope. If you're addicted to alcohol, there is hope. If you're addicted to drugs, there is hope. If you're addicted to working, there is hope. Don't live hiding and don't live in shame. I would love to talk more with you about that. Define your true identity. Who are you? I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Why is your identity so mysterious? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And if our life is hidden with Christ in God, you can bet he's concerned about it. What is the best cure for loneliness? I'm with you always to the very end of the age. What can you reveal when you're tired? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We sang about this. What is the last command? What is the most frequently disobeyed command? You can go ahead and switch to it. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep from idols. Idols are simply things we set up there because we just kind of go, you know what, Jesus? You've lost maybe some of your power in my life. Maybe you're still flannel graph Jesus, and I just need something to get me through. I need something. So,
the Bible says,
is Jesus still your king? You can crank that really loud.
My king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him.
That Jesus is alive today. He's in this room. He loves you. He has said he will never leave or forsake you. He is the only way. He is the way and the truth and the life.
Let's stand and sing our closing song.
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. I surrender all. I surrender.
This week, may you go in his presence and live for him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the lunch that has been prepared for us. Bless the hands who have been working hard in the kitchen. We are so thankful for our staff here at CNBC. Bless the food and the fellowship. Amen.